Hi, this is Dr. Mike Chupp, and you are listening to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. Well, we're releasing this week's episode on February 1st, which is the official beginning of Black History Month here in the United States. You know, as a nation, we have been setting aside this month since it was officially recognized in 1976, and remembering that we've had a painful national past involving our Black American brothers and sisters. Well, that's nearly 50 years, and yet the conflicts and the hurt that are related to racism, as well as our need for racial reconciliation, they continue. They continue to resurface in our society in the 21st century. As a way of kicking off this Black History Month 2024, I ask our CMDA President-elect, Dr. Omari Hodge, to join me as co-host for a special conversation with Miss Elizabeth Perkins. She's the daughter of Reverend Dr. John Perkins, as Elizabeth now serves as the co-president of the John and Vera Mae Perkins Foundation. If you're not familiar with this organization and the legacy of John Perkins, I hope that you'll keep listening to learn more and hear how you can help continue this legacy of reconciliation. Reconciliation, I think that's a word that you just don't hear that often in our current national dialogue on racism. And you're going to hear about justice within a biblical framework as well as community development. Well, today on CMDA Matters, I have the distinct privilege of a couple of guests joining me. One is going to be my co-host, and he's been a guest in the past two or three times, and that's our president-elect, family physician, Dr. Omari Hodge, who's in Tampa, Florida, program director for a relatively new family medicine program. Dr. Hodge has worn a lot of hats here at CMDA in a number of ministries, loves missions, involved in some respects in advocacy, on our board. Thank you, Dr. Hodge, for agreeing to join me as co-host to interview a very special lady today.
The privilege and the honor is all mine.
Well, Dr. Hodge is chair of our RED Committee, which stands for Racism, Reconciliation, Equality, and Diversity. And Omari, it was your committee about a year and a half, 2 years ago, that discovered the Perkins Justice Pilgrimage. You came to us at CMDA and said, you know what, this would be a really good thing, a 3 or 4 day experience that would be very valuable. How did this get on the RED Committee radar?
My current president, George Gonzalez, who was actually a co-member of the RED Committee, had tasked us with reading one of Dr. Perkins's books. And he had awareness of the work that was happening in Jackson, Mississippi, in the form of the Perkins Pilgrimage, and had challenged us to look into making it a reality with a CMDA. And one thing led to another. And lo and behold, here we are speaking with you now.
Well, I was invited that first year, but already had commitments. So I was able, at the very end of November, 1st of December, to go on this second annual Perkins Justice Pilgrimage with CMDA, and Dr. Hodge was gracious enough to come 2 years in a row, and so we were roommates there at the guest house, and we met a wonderful, passionate, welcoming woman named Elizabeth Perkins, and Elizabeth has agreed to join us today. And just a brief bio on Elizabeth: she and her sisters Deborah and Priscilla Perkins serve as co-presidents of the John and Vera Mae Perkins Foundation, founded by their dad and their mom in 1983. And they form a very strong three-stranded cord to continue their parents' legacy of reconciliation, justice, and community development. So with that brief introduction, Elizabeth, thank you for joining us today on CMDA Matters.
Thank you for having me.
Well, this pilgrimage that I had the opportunity for the first time over the course of 4 days to experience is a comprehensive historic journey that took us as participants from the transatlantic slave trade, where millions of Africans back in the 17th, 18th century brought into chattel slavery, and then all the way to the 16th Street Baptist Church bombing where four little black girls were killed during a Sunday service. So what posture of mind and heart do you think is necessary for those considering any kind of a pilgrimage? Many of our listeners will have not heard of this pilgrimage or even of the John and Vera May Perkins Foundation. So what sort of posture did our hearts and minds need to take on to experience this in the appropriate way?
Well, I would say pray. Pray for yourself and for others you will meet. Ask the Holy Spirit to purge you of prejudices, you know, preoccupations and priorities. While you're here, let this be your priority. I also will say, try to figure out what is your purpose? Why are you coming? What do you want to get out of it? And be okay with being vulnerable.
Yeah, I enjoyed that page of emotions that you gave us to choose from, almost like a dial of emotions. And you told us that we would find ourselves at different places on that page throughout the... How many of these have you led, Elizabeth, over the years in your position?
You know, I've never actually counted them, but I would say about 30.
That's very impressive. Elizabeth, I want to ask you a question. I'm imagining that our CMDA team was one of the few that are made up of strictly healthcare professionals when you compare them to the other participants in your pilgrimages. Is there a message that you believe we as healthcare professionals can really pull out of these pilgrimages when we participate?
You know, one of the words that come to my mind when I think of you guys being health professionals is marginalized. Is that word comes to mind and just understanding who are the marginalized. Because often because of race and gender and class, you know, the marginalized are considered less than. We understand that they have dignity that goes all the way back to Genesis 1.
Sure.
Being created in the image of God. So marginalization says whatever they say about you isn't true. It's not the final word. We know God's word in Genesis 1 says that's what's true about you, but the world says something else.
Sure.
So for me, I would say just seeing people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just seeing them. Sure. You know, as you answered that question, another thought popped up into my head that I wanted you to kind of expound on. Your father made this statement on the first pilgrimage that I went with him. And the statement he made was that we have a language problem. And I see that so many times. We're so polarized in this country. And many times when you talk, the very first thing we have to grapple with is the language problem. Even when you say the word marginalized, certain people have different thoughts about what that means. And whatever the going narrative is that we're exposed to in a culture is what we will think that that means. But when we were on our pilgrimage with you, you guys did a great job of making it feel safe and kind of dissecting the words that we hear so that we could all be on the same page. I wonder if you could just speak to that for a moment about how was there a certain level of intentionality that you guys used when we brought in terms to make sure that we were all on the same page and understood things from the same filter?
Absolutely. If we're moving forward together on this journey, on this pilgrimage, if I'm understanding something differently than you, then we're not moving together. Mm. So it's intentional that we all define things or have the same definition of what something means as we move forward. And so it's absolutely intentional. Yes. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about, you know how you said we have different definitions. When I talk about marginalized, to me, that's people, they lack access to power, but also the systematic ways in which their stories and lives are silenced and somehow being told that what you experience, what you are, who your folks are lesser than. That's what I mean when I'm talking about the marginalized.
You know, Elizabeth, I like Dr. Hodges' question so much about vocabulary words. And a word that, if there's one word that stands out to me that the Reverend Dr. John Perkins uses over and over again, I still remember, I'll never forget your dad grabbing onto my arm there at the table the last morning and with his passion at age 90-some, and saying it's about incarnation, and he uses the word reconciliation over and over again. In your brochures that I have, reconciliation is there. The world doesn't use that word.
We know that Dr. Perkins has said that there's no reconciliation until you recognize the dignity of others. Until you see their view, you have to enter into the pain of other people. I love that. You have to enter into the pain of other people. We as doctors, dentists, on and on and on, enter into the pain of people every day. So in your view, how can we better affirm their dignity?
Like I said earlier, see them, really see them, listen to them, learn about people of color cultures. I think that's important. Listen to understand. Mm-hmm. You know, we can listen, but listen to understand. Also, I would say be encouraging. And also as doctors, you know, we're so happy, you know, people are so happy to have their appointment. But as doctors, express gratitude for us choosing you as our doctor.
Wow. Right. Wow.
And when dealing with certain people, and I'm going to give you, I want to tell you a quick story about my mom. Share information clearly in a language that they understand. See, I've had a doctor talk to me, and my diagnosis has gone over my head. And I've had to say, okay, would you please say it one more time, you know. But my mama wouldn't do that. See?
Okay.
She wouldn't do that.
Okay.
And so also, one of the things that I think CMDA is doing that is great is the fact that you are, when I say walking in their shoes, the pilgrimage helped you to see the kind of shoes that they have worn. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so you guys are beginning to see what kind of shoes that your patients are wearing. So I think that is really, really important. The culture is important. My mom, for example, is an older Black woman. And she would go to the doctor and she'd say, how you doing? I'm fine. And like 3 days before she goes, she'll start dieting. And like she's gonna lose 50 pounds in 3 days. Right? And I'm like, what are you doing? You should have been doing this, you know. But she's feeling fine, but she's there because she has a problem. And so it's important to understand that when older Black women and older Black men come to the doctor, they are going to believe every single word you say to them. Mm-hmm. And so please make sure that you're thorough and clear. Yeah. And they have a clear understanding when they walk out. Because I have walked out with my dad and he thought he was going to die. But no, Daddy, right. That ain't really what they said.
Right. Wow.
So this is going to heal. You know, so I think that's really all I want to say about that. Yeah. You know, it's really just being clear and understanding the culture in which you're dealing with.
The experience for me, Elizabeth, in being in Jackson and in Mendenhall and in Montgomery, I was born right smack dab in the middle of the years that the video Eye on the Prize, I think that was the name of the video series from PBS on the heart of the civil rights movement there. And frankly, the history books, as I got into elementary school, I guess they hadn't been written yet because so much of it was news to me. And the series listeners, you can get it on PBS, The Eye on the Prize. And just to be, I mean, jaw-dropping scenes and audio, and a little bit like George Floyd, you can't deny what you see and what people say. You just can't deny it. And it was very powerful, wasn't it, that the rest of America saw what was happening from 1962 to 64, and the rest of the country responded. And that's, wow. I mean, just all I could do is just take it in and be sad. I went through a lot of emotions, but sadness. But your own siblings, Elizabeth, As a family in Mendenhall and beyond suffered significant challenges in the 70s, and schools were desegregated, and your sibs, I believe, Priscilla, I think in particular, were assimilated into a predominantly white classroom. Could you share with us briefly how that impacted your own family? And in some respects, there are scars. There are still wounds to this very day, aren't there?
Absolutely. Yes, my siblings experienced tremendous heartache integrating the Mendenhall schools. And my brothers, Philip and Derek, I think I mentioned to y'all, I said they were like little soldiers. They wanted to integrate because they felt like, okay, well, this is what we're supposed to be doing. But while they were there, they suffered, you know, like Philip, his teacher, you know, set him in the back of the class, you know, and really never talked to him throughout the year. And Derek, yeah, I remember Derek mentioning, saying he had some boys chasing him and he ran into the principal's office. And the principal said, get out of here. Just go on back out there. And these guys, the boys were going to beat him up.
Wow.
It was all kind of incidents like that. And then at the end of the year for Derek and Philip, at the end of the year, their teachers decided that they were not going to promote them to the next grade. And of course they were not going to promote. They gave them the test the whole year. They would give them their work, but they wouldn't teach them. So of course these boys are not going to pass if you're not teaching them. And so they failed that year, but yet they were made to seem invisible in their classrooms. And so that's just imagine being in a classroom full of people and feeling invisible.
I could sense also, I believe it was the first time you told us for Priscilla to actually go to the National Memorial for Peace and Justice there in Montgomery in the Legacy Museum. And just, I was not very far away from her as we walked through those pillars that remembered the lynchings that happened after the Civil War up until the 1950s. And just to see the painful expression on Priscilla's face as we walked that sidewalk through that beautiful place, which is a very quiet place, remembering a memorial. So just to think about the wounds that she feels when thinking about those who went before and those who were unjustly, lives were taken, so many other wounds that clearly are there for the next couple, three generations and maybe beyond. Would you agree?
Yes. At our gala, I had the opportunity to share with Brian Stevenson a story about Philip, his first time going through the Legacy Museum and how painful it was for him to go through. And how he wanted to just turn around and walk back out. But he went through it. And, you know, we sort of guided him through it. And in the end, he said this was like the best museum he had ever been in. And such a great presentation of our past and our history. And so I had the opportunity to share that with Brian Stevenson at our gala. And even though it was painful, they have done a great job of presenting our story in a way that is beautiful.
Mm-hmm. And for our listeners, Brian Stevenson wrote the book Just Mercy, which is a bestseller. I bought it there at the bookstore at the Legacy Museum. A Harvard grad lawyer who's done some big things and was honored to be there for your gala.
Yes. You know, one of the things that you said, Elizabeth, that I think resonates with me is the when you describe the pain that Philip had and even the pain that might be felt when some of these stories are retold, that pain, though, is an essential part of the healing process, not just for those who lived it, but for us who are trying to join and understand. When you think of a funeral, I can't think of anybody who enjoys funerals. It's just not an occasion that we go to with an expectation that it'll be comfortable. But there is a sort of healing and a type of hope that takes root when you go to those funerals and pay your respects. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes people who are looking for ways to partner could find courage to do what Philip and others are doing by visiting some of these sites and just sitting in the quiet and allowing yourself to feel uncomfortable recognizing that something's happening, even though you might not be able to verbalize exactly what it is. Does that resonate with you, Elizabeth, or am I off base here?
No, yes. When I first started doing the Mendenhall tour, I would do the Mendenhall tour as a part of our history with our mission teams. And so I've been doing the Mendenhall tour since about 2004. And so anytime we would have a mission team, I would do that tour. When I first started doing it, I would cry every week, or every time I had a mission team, I would cry. And then later on, it was healing for me. And you've noticed with you all, I may have teared up a little bit, but I wasn't bawling like I was before. I tell you, I would just have to stop. In the beginning, I would have to stop. And so I feel like you're absolutely right. It has been healing for me to tell the story over and over again, but yet share what our journey and our story and the pain of it with other people, and the sacrifices that my siblings and my family have made, because to me, they are a part of history, you know? But so yes, Omari, I agree with you. I agree with you.
On the heels of that, let me ask you one question. MLK made a statement: of all forms of discrimination and inequalities, injustice in healthcare is the most shocking and inhumane. How might generational trauma play into the lingering effects that some of our minority groups, particularly our patients, how might the lingering effects of these generational traumas play into their presentation when we see them in the clinics? And do you think that our members who partner with these pilgrimages might be better equipped to help meet the needs of those who are dealing with some of these generational traumas?
I have two thoughts. I have a story about Priscilla as a kid. When she was a kid, she went to the dentist, and while he was working on her, she yelled out. And as she yelled out, he covered her mouth and nose and held his hand over her mouth and nose for, in her mind, it was like a good 10 seconds, but it probably was about 5 seconds. But as a child, she feels like she's being suffocated, right?
Right, right.
So that's what MLK is talking about. Those kind of things were happening back then. The other thing I wanted to say, let me just say this. Other thing I wanted to say is that I have this saying where I was talking to Priscilla too about this just last week, because something happened here. I said, being Black is traumatic. And shall I say, being Black can be traumatic.
Sure.
And I said that because last Tuesday, we had our luncheon. After our luncheon, I was asking the people at the luncheon to pray for us, because me and Angie, who's the youth director, and then we had Forstein, who is the on-site psychologist. We were having to go. This is the first day back from break. And we were having to meet with the kids, meet with them in a circle, and talk to them, because over the Christmas break, one of our kids was killed.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
He had turned 14 on December 31st. He got killed January 3rd. Wow. So this is real raw for me right now. So we're in this circle. You know, we got the psychologist there, and I'm talking, and we're talking about, you know, how you feel, and so, Eugene's not coming back because this is what happened, and we're having our conversation. So then I asked this question. I asked, how many of y'all have experienced death? Every single child raised their hand. From the six-year-old to the oldest one in the group. And I said, so then I pointed to the six-year-old and I said, what happened? And he said, my uncle got shot. Then I pointed to the next child and they said, my big cousin got shot in the head. And I pointed to the next child. Shot. Everybody. Every child in that circle, death was due to somebody being killed or assaulted.
Mm, wow.
Now, when we talk about trauma, trauma is generational, what you're talking about, Amari, and present. So when I walked out with the psychologist, I said, the Lord sent you here for these kids. She came from California, decided to just move to Mississippi. I said, he sent you here so we can raise some healthy kids in this ghetto. Because right now, every day, they're experiencing trauma. But they're going to have to get it out some way in order to be healthy in the end. So anyways, I don't even know if I answered your question, but.
No, that was great. You did touch on a lot of that.
Well, Elizabeth, we've run out of time, but I wanted to give you an opportunity. Any final comments that you'd make to our listeners out there, Christians in Christian healthcare professionals, those in training, and any final comments as from the Perkins Foundation or for you personally that come from your heart to our listeners?
Well, we just invite you all to come and to be a part of the pilgrimages. Check out our website at jvmpf.org. And see what we're doing, see what we're all about. You know, we do pilgrimages, but we have a youth program. We also have partnerships with 10 colleges around the United States who have scholarships and students who are studying reconciliation and truth. And I want people to reach out and check out what we're doing online.
Your dad's impact just and the foundation's impact just absolutely amazing. I've been all over the country in these last several years with CMDA, and anytime, including this last weekend, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma with the In His Image residency speaking there, talking to folks who run a Good Samaritan clinic. And you cannot be involved in this sort of care for the least of these and not know about the Reverend Dr. John Perkins. And so for our listeners, a great book that Dr. Omari mentioned, One Blood, Count It All Joy, another book he calls me, and I'm sure there are many other books that I don't know about. So thank you, Elizabeth, for carrying on, you and Priscilla and Deborah, carrying on the work of your mom, Vera May, and your dad, John, critical work. And we at CMDA, with the help of Dr. Hodge and our committee and others, our board, will continue to try to carry on this conversation and have proximity and incarnational living and ministry and care for the poor. Thank you for the role models that you are for us.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. This has been fun.
You were invited to join us for a CMDA biblical tour. These tours are unlike any other because each tour includes incredible Bible teaching and cultural experiences. Plus, you will meet other Christian healthcare professionals and create friendships that will last a lifetime. Tours this year are headed to Greece, Italy, and more. Visit cmda.org/tours to learn more and to register. And don't wait. Each tour is limited to around 50 participants each, and they fill up quickly. So make your reservations today.
If you're interested in specifically going on a Perkins pilgrimage with CMDA in the future, I want to encourage you to reach out to CMDA's stewardship department at stewardship@cmda.org. And you can put in your name on a waiting list as we are now making plans for a CMDA group in the late fall of 2024. This trip actually includes personal time with the Reverend Dr. Perkins and other members of the Perkins family and other civil rights and Christian community leaders there in Jackson. During this pilgrimage, you'll visit historic landmarks in Mississippi as well as the state of Alabama. Those events that help shape the passion and ministry of Dr. Perkins as well as the Perkins Foundation. I can personally attest that this is going to be a life-changing experience for all who participate. Again, if you'd like to be involved the next time that we plan this event, just contact stewardship@cmda.org. Throughout our conversation with Elizabeth, I was impressed by her commitment to share the struggles that her family experienced and endured with us as a group and with others on the pilgrimage, despite the pain and emotions that those particular memories sometimes trigger for her and her siblings. It's this commitment, I think, to healing and talking about the issues that are polarizing our country, which really stirred CMDA to develop the Red Committee just a few years ago. This committee is a task force of our CMDA Board of Trustees and has the purpose of guiding us as CMDA members and champions toward a biblical response, both within our organization as well as the wider body of Christ as it pertains to issues of racism and equality and diversity, especially, friends, as they intersect with healthcare. This committee is also focused on addressing health and healthcare disparities. The committee serves as a resource for our CMDA members and for our board so that we can be actively involved in healing as well as reconciliation within our country in these times of social and political unrest as it pertains to the issues of racism and equality and diversity. If you'd like more information about our CMDA Red Committee and to get involved, just visit cmda.org/racism. Friends, I believe that we can each grow in our understanding of these sensitive topics by reading and by learning, by demonstrating empathy toward other people, as Dr. Hodge described during our conversation. In the online CMDA bookstore, you can find several books that we mentioned during our conversation, which were authored by Pastor John Perkins. His prominent book is entitled One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on Race. It offers a call to repentance to both the white church and the black church. He also explains how true reconciliation, it just won't happen until we get more intentional and relational. And his book entitled Count It All Joy, The Ridiculous Paradox of Suffering, shares how his response to suffering at the hands of a white sheriff in a Mississippi jail became his own springboard that God used to put him in front of U.S. presidents, as well as international politicians and evangelical church leaders. You can find these two books and others in the new CMDA bookstore by going to cmda.org/bookstore.
Join us on Saturday, February 3rd at 10 a.m. Eastern Time for The Convergence, Critical Conversations for Healthcare and Theology. This is a virtual webinar hosted by CMDA and the Hendricks Center at Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Daryl Bach, Dr. Jeff Barrows, and Nicole Hayes will help you sort through the polarization we see in today's political landscape, as well as the two kinds of evangelicalism in the public square. You can learn more and register at cmda.org/events.
Well, as I bring us to the home stretch, just want to let you know that I will be joined right here in our CMDA studios in Bristol by a very special guest all the way from the country of Ukraine. His name is Dr. Rudy Majovic, and he is the president of the Christian Medical Association of Ukraine. Dr. Rudy found himself in an incredible and unlikely position while a neurology resident to make a difference for his fellow countrymen when Russia invaded Ukraine back in 2022. I want to invite you to join me right back here next week to hear how God is using this terrible conflict to spread His love and advance His kingdom in Eastern Europe. As always, if you'd like to suggest a future special guest for our CMDA Matters podcast, you can email us at cmdamatters@cmda.org. And if you like our podcast, especially if you listen frequently,
please be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share us on your favorite social media platform. I want to close by sharing a scripture verse that has been on my heart throughout 2023 and now entering 2024. And it was prominent as I was on that pilgrimage from Jackson and in Montgomery, Alabama. It's a scripture that our Red Committee thinks about a lot, and I think maybe it's its theme verse. And it is written by John, the beloved apostle, describing a breathtaking sight in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where John says, "After this, I, John, looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" What an incredible scene in heaven to meditate on, brothers and sisters. And let it be an incredible motivation behind our pursuit of unity and reconciliation across ethnic and cultural divides, so that we will be prepared to join together as members of the body of Christ from every nation and tribe, standing in front of the Lord our God, shouting together and proclaiming that salvation can be found in our God alone. We're doing that through CMDA, and you are doing that through your work in healthcare right where you are. And as we do so, we are bringing the hope and healing of Jesus Christ to our world. That's what matters, friends, to CMDA, and CMDA matters. We'll see you next week, friends, God willing.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.